O triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are gathered in your holy presence. We come to thank you, to praise you for the mercies of the past. We gather to worship and honor you as our one true Savior God, and we come to be filled by you with wisdom, strength, and comfort. Prepare our hearts, we pray, so that we might now confess our sins with humility and sincerity, trust in your forgiveness with a childlike faith, and then grant that we might hear and apply your word to our own individual lives. In Jesus, our Savior's name, we pray. Amen. Morning, we follow rather the order of service found printed beginning on page 12 in the forepart of the supplement. We begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We are reminded that we stand in the presence of our God, who created us to love and serve him as his dear children. But we have sinned against him and deserve only his wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to him and plead for his mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to his will. Amen. Almighty, eternal God, because it was your will that your Son should bear the pains of the cross for us, and thus remove from us the power of the adversary, help us so to remember and give thanks for our Lord's passion, where we too received remission of sins and redemption from everlasting death, that we may pass through our time in this world in peace and quietness. This we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our first scripture reading for this, the fifth Sunday in Lent, is found in Paul's letter to the Philippians, the third chapter, beginning there with the eighth verse. We're reminded here again that there really are only two religions in the world, Christianity and every other religion. Every other religion requires man to do something for his salvation, whatever that salvation is envisioned as being. Only Christianity says all goodness that is necessary for us to enter heaven is supplied by an outside source, by Christ. It is ours through faith in him. Paul discovered this, and as we hear here, once he discovered this truth, this difference, once the Holy Spirit brought him to faith in that, every other idea, every other religion, every other notion that he had before, he considered to be trash, worthless, rubbish. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may obtain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus had made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Here ends our epistle reading. We respond with our psalm of the day, Psalm 38, as found printed on supplement page 39. Second reading is found in the Gospel of Luke, the 20th chapter, beginning there with the 9th verse. We note here, obviously, that Jesus is talking about the fact that the Jews had always killed the prophets of God, and they were about to kill him. This parable exemplifies that. But we're wrong to think that this is only them. We have in us that same sinful old Adam, that sinful flesh, that still today resists God's message to us when that message is rightly one of condemnation. And he began to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard and let it out to tenants and went into another country for a long while. When the time came, he sent a servant to the tenants so that they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard, but the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent another servant, but they also beat and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent yet a third. This one also they wounded and cast out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him." But when the tenants saw him, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Let us kill him so that the inheritance may be ours." And they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others. When they had heard this, they said, "Surely not." But he looked directly at them and said, "What then is this that is written? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, and what falls on anyone, it will crush him." The scribes and the chief priests sought to lay hands on him at that very hour, but they perceived that he had told this parable against them, but they feared the people. So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be sincere that they might catch him in something he said, so as to deliver him up to the authority and jurisdiction of the governor. Here ends our scripture reading. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. Morning, we confess our Christian faith using the words of the Nicene Creed as found printed on page 5 of the supplement. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things, visible and invisible, and in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of the Father, and he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come.
Thank you.
May the God of all peace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, establish, perfect, strengthen, settle you. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, it's interesting how we tend to lose sight of just how things used to be, and then we're reminded somehow from some little thing or something pops up to remind us. Take walking, for example. As late as the 1950s, so I am told, I was just a sprout at the end of the decade, if you wanted to garner the suspicion and the ridicule of your neighbor, we're told that the way to do that was go on a walk just for the sake of going on a walk. Because evidently, that just wasn't done. People walked, probably a lot more than they do now, but their walking was at a purpose. They were doing something or going somewhere, accomplishing something. And then when this phenomenon of exercise, walk just for walking, started, it was weird to them. It was silly. But then our landscape started to adapt itself to this change. And the first thing was sidewalks, even where there wasn't a lot of traffic. Sidewalks on both sides, everywhere, every street. And the next thing to change was the widening of them so that two people could walk side by side. Walk in an old neighborhood and then walk in a new neighborhood, and the difference becomes obvious. And then came the latest phenomenon, which is walking paths. Paths essentially to nowhere that cater just to this walk for walking's sake, or riding a bike for the sake of riding a bike's sake. Just here in Bismarck even, we have dozens of miles of trails that were constructed and maintained year-round just to do what nobody really did 50 or 60 years ago. It's part of why I'm always a bit surprised when I hear that the city planners are planning in our community new walking paths. I'm thinking, don't we already have enough places to walk? Do we really need a new path? According to God, in our text for this morning, we do. But obviously not the sort of path that we're talking about here. We're talking about a much different kind of walk and path. The text that will guide us into the general topic of paths is found in the Old Testament book of Isaiah, the 43rd chapter, beginning with the 16th verse. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings forth chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise. They are extinguished, quenched like a wick. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The wild beasts will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I form for myself, that they might declare my praise. So far, the very words of our God, there is, and there should be also in our understanding, great comfort and peace in knowing the source of these words, and that they are therefore true and right in every respect. That God would persuade us, convince us of that truth again, fully and completely this morning, and that he would so fill us with the gifts that he longs to give us through the study of these his words, so we pray. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. In a certain sense, the history of the Jews was something of, or it could be in part related to, a history of paths. God started the race, you remember, in Ur of the Chaldees with Abraham. And then he gave him a new path, a path south, to this new land that he was going to give them. And Abraham, not knowing for sure where he was going, knowing nothing about the destination, took that path, and he followed it where God led him. That was a good thing. That was a right thing. And then when God determined that this nation that he had created from Abraham could not survive because of a pending famine, he opened a new path. And these people followed that new path again south to Egypt. What followed then was that this deliverance became a slavery, an enslavement. And for 400 years, this people that went there to live lived in bondage, in slavery. And then God gave them yet a new path, a most improbable, impossible, humanly speaking, escape. And he led them by this path out of that slavery. And that's where our text takes up the account, the description. Because what happened is they were freed from this path to freedom that they followed, led them out of their slavery, not only with all their possessions, we read, but with the wealth of Egypt that they borrowed on God's command, their back wages, as it were. So led them out to nowhere, to a dead end, to a deadly end, because Moses, by God's direction, they followed this path, and there it led up to the Red Sea. And there was the Egyptian army. And the Egyptian army wasn't happy with the Jews. Certainly not with their God, who had just decimated their country, ending the last of the plagues, the destruction of the firstborn, both of man and animal. They didn't have negotiations in mind. And it was even worse because for 400 years, they had enjoyed no Second Amendment rights. They had nothing with which to defend themselves. No weapons, no army, no training. And here comes a very skilled, very well armored, very accomplished, big, angry army. That's that side. And on the other side is the Red Sea. Why would God do that to them? Why would he lead them on this path to nowhere, this deadly path to destruction? And we understand now. We can look back and see, but put yourself in their position. They didn't get it. Why did you lead us out here in the wilderness to die? Because there was no escape, and that's where God wanted to get them, to that exact point. In fact, he let that transpire until it got to that exact point where they saw no escape. Humanly speaking, they couldn't fight and they couldn't run. They were doomed. They were sheep penned for the slaughter. And once God had them there, he had them where he wanted them because they needed to learn a lesson. You need to learn that when you follow the path that I lay out for you, it's not always going to make sense. It's not always going to seem logical. You have to learn not to trust your eyes and your mind. You need to learn to trust me as your God. And then obviously you know what happened next. The seas parted, something that had never been done. This impossible situation was solved by God by doing something he'd never done before. That's why man didn't get it. That's why God needs to be trusted, because he knows he can, even when man can't see a way out, a way around, a way through. This was, in our text, the premise that God needed to establish. That's how it's used in our text. It points to this event, and it says, this is what the God who did this is saying. This is what the Lord who brought you through in a miraculous way, where the God whose path led impossibly through an impenetrable wall of water. This is the God who's going to say something to you. Don't look for the logical path, the old path, the well-worn path. My path, God is telling us and them, is different. Look for the new path that I, in my good time, will show you. Well, the Jews didn't get it. They've been taught this lesson repeatedly, over and over. Trust your God. He will deliver you, even when it seems impossible, especially when it seems impossible. Trust your God. They didn't get it, and God knew they didn't get it. So he led them on another path to another impenetrable wall, testing them again. And this time they stand on the borders of the promised land, the return to that land he had promised already to Abraham when he formed their nation. Here it is. It's right before you. And they saw it as every bit the impenetrable fortress as they had seen at the Red Sea. And the point was, you remember how you walked through the sea? Trust me. Go, take possession of this land. The spies went in, the spies came out, and 83 1/3% of them said, we can't do it. It's impossible. The people are too big, too numerous. The cities are too well defended. It's just too much in every way. Two of the 12, however, they went in and they saw the same thing. But they didn't focus on the we can't. Their focus was on, wow, this is great. Look at what God is giving us. Not focusing on the negative. They say their thought, their eyes were their faith. God sent us here. God said he's going to give it to us. Look at what he's given us. Well, the majority won. And the people refused to even give God a chance to let his plan work. We're not even going to let him try. We're not even going to try the first city. We can't do it. So now God really did give them a path to nowhere. A path back into the wilderness until every last doubter, adult doubter, was dead. Except for those two. A 40-year wandering in the wilderness. Okay, you don't want to go where I live. I'll give you another path. And this is a path to nowhere. You think this is safe? You think this is where you want to go? This is your path now. Follow it until you're dead. That's exactly what they did for 40 years. Wandered aimlessly with no point, nowhere to go, because they wouldn't go to the destination God had chosen. So you can wander for 40 years until you're dead. They did. The hand-wringing, eye-trusting majority won. God, evidently, in spite of everything he'd done, wasn't powerful enough to keep his promises. Yet it's probably not accurate to say that God led Israel on a path to nowhere. It's probably better to say God led the Jews. Israel has a different connotation. We'll talk more about that in a minute and why that's important. With all the doubters dead, then God's path led again somewhere. Not a path to nowhere, but somewhere. And they found themselves right back at that same unscalable wall, impenetrable border, that fortress that they couldn't breach. And nothing had changed. If anything, the people were more numerous and the cities were just as well or better fortified. Nothing had changed except the people. The people this time said, with the same idea that the spies had had, not, hey, I think we can take them because look at us. It's, wow, look at what God is giving us. Let's go. And they went in, and city by city, following God's path, they possessed this land that God had promised to them, this land flowing with milk and honey. Now carry all this forward, because again, that's what Scripture is about to us. Not just, oh, that's interesting that happened. What a great story. Carry this forward, and you're going to find in your life that not much has changed. God has established a new Israel. Paul outlined this, one of the clearest sections in his letter to the Romans. He said this, and he's talking to Gentiles here concerning the Jews. Lest you be wise in your own sight, you think it's all about you and you did something great here, I want you to understand this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in, and in this way all Israel will be saved. Think of Israel with quotation marks there, all Israel, because God established Israel as more than just Jews. It's a subset of the Jews, but it includes all the believing Gentiles. You are now Israel. And God isn't done testing Israel. So all of this we carry forward, and now we look and we say, what are our tests? Do we have anything like that? Do we have anything in our lives that's just this unbreachable wall, this impenetrable fortress, this impossible task? Is there anything out there like that for us? Anyone here, anyone can point to things in your life that seem to be that way. Something that just couldn't happen, couldn't succeed, couldn't, even though you feel like you're walking in God's path and you're doing what your God wants, you come up to this impenetrable wall that you can't get through. It was, in your mind, at least at that point, a path to nowhere. And yet God says, trust me, I don't lead you astray. I can get you through this. And our eyes scream at us, no, you can't. Anyone here who has ever fallen hopelessly in love with an avowed unbeliever, and you've convinced yourself that this is not a path I can take, but I don't see any way around it, you know what that's like. You know what that impossible situation can look like. Anyone here who has faced impossible financial conditions or family problems that just are intractable, that you can't fix, spouses who just can't seem to get along or solve their problems and there is no way around them, and divorce is not an option. You know what the tests look like. The bills are just, there's no way that the income can meet the bills. There's just no way. The math doesn't add up. This is impossible. And God says, walk in my path. Tests are still there. They're still all around us. These are our tests. How are we doing? How are you bearing up under them? Do you trust your God? Do you look and you say, wow, this is great. My God is going to get me through this. I don't know how. Or are you more like ER, Eeyore? You probably don't remember him unless you're older. Don't suppose anybody cares about me. Do you step forward boldly, blindly? Here's where the second half of our text comes in. This would just amount to almost moralizing unless we get to this second half of our text. See, our enemies are all around us. It's not just these things that we come up against, financial or personal or interaction things. Our enemies aren't just a rushing army. Come, they're all around us. They're surrounding us. And they don't have our best interests in mind. And what's worse is we're not called upon just to defend ourselves. We're not even called upon just to destroy that enemy. We're called to win them over, to convert them. And that's a daunting task. Who can do something like that? Who has the courage to go into that enemy army with just the non-weapons that are ours, sort of like the Jews standing by the Red Sea. I don't have anything, but I have the power of God's Word. So again, all of this are our threats. All of these are our tests. And here's where the second half comes in of our text. Because this same God, this God who makes a way in the sea, this God who makes a path in the mighty waters, who brings forth chariot and horse, army and warrior, they lie down, they cannot rise, they are extinguished, quenched like a wick. This is the God who says, stop looking at the old ways. Stop judging with your eyes, because I'm going to do something new. And here we have the gospel itself, because our worst impenetrable, impossible mission, the thing that we couldn't get past, or look behind you, the rushing army that bore down on you, was your sin. Your sin was a wall that barred you from heaven. Your sins were the thing rushing down and threatening you and accusing you and condemning you. Fill in the blank with your sins. I did that. I can't deny that. It doesn't help to deny it, because I did that. I'm guilty. I was born in sin. I've been sinning ever since. And you had nowhere to turn. This was your dilemma. This is the thing that you couldn't possibly fix. And yet God here says, don't think of the old ways. The old ways are, you have to fix it. You have to find a path. You have to make up for what you've done wrong. You have to do battle with that sin and somehow pay for it with your own good deed. Or you have to find your way through the water, through your sin, and pretend it isn't a sin, and that will get you through. And the new thing that God had planned, the thing that had never been heard of, never been done, is my path is something that I provide. I'm going to take that army, and just as that path through sin, that path through the water for the children of Israel, not only saved them but destroyed that sin, I'm going to destroy your sin because I'm going to put it on my son. Never has this been done. Never before and never since. That God punishes in essence himself for man's sin. Where God himself, the God-man Jesus, provides the payment that we couldn't. And you and I are standing with our sins rushing down and our sins barring the door to heaven, and suddenly God says, here's the path. The new thing. It's yours. And the Holy Spirit carries us through, and our sins lie dead on the shore because every single one of them has been paid in full by Christ. Now, if God can fix that problem, which is by far the worst that we could ever imagine, because the consequences, the penalty, was eternal. If God can fix that, the message he gave to the Jews is the same that he gives to us. You can trust him with these other things. You can trust him with these other problems, these other insurmountable difficulties in life. And what's interesting is that the path isn't usually hard to see, is it? The path is just difficult to accept as viable, as something that could actually work. Husbands and wives just can't get along. Well, here's what God said you should do. Wives, respect your husbands. Honor the headship that God requires of them. Husbands, love your wives like you love your own bodies. Each one of you, work not on the problems that the other you think has, but on your own. It can't work. There's a great big ocean of animosity out there that can't possibly work. Okay, but try it. And you take that first step, and it's dry ground. And the next step, and it's dry ground. And pretty soon, you're passing through this impossible situation. And you're not quite sure how it happened. Financial things, God says, here's my path. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and I promise that all these other things that you need will be provided. That can't work. Are you even going to try it? Are you even going to set foot in the promised land? Or are you just going to say, it's too great, can't win, sorry. This is the God who said, I will make a way in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, things that don't happen. This is the God who can give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I form for myself, that they might declare my praise. Such a God who miraculously solved our worst, most pressing problem, can be trusted. Trust him. Walk in that path as he shows you that path until that path leads you home. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Lord Jesus Christ, accept our humble thanks for becoming one of us. We reflect that thanksgiving now in our offering. We ask you to, first of all, bless it in the service of the gospel so that from this place might go forth that message of peace and reconciliation that you have called upon us to share. We also thank you that as the Word made flesh, you fulfilled all that was necessary for our eternal redemption. You were tempted in every way and found faithful, perfect. And now that perfect obedience to God's will is credited to our account. This is the new thing of which you spoke. This is the basis of our Christian faith. You have kept the law in our place. Your goodness is credited to us. And that faith itself is created and sustained by you, God the Holy Spirit. Now not even Satan himself, whom you have struck down, can accuse us of sin, for that sin was carried by you to the cross. May this message of the cross and all that you accomplished by it for our salvation never fail to inspire, comfort, enliven our hearts. Keep the pleasures, treasures, cares of this life from replacing the cross in our hearts. Remind us daily to lay down our burden of sin at the foot of that cross and there find the peace and consolation, the pardon that you want us to recognize. Govern our lives by that cross, that mindful of the suffering you endured there for our sin, we will learn more and more to hate sin, to recognize the terrible consequences of it, and to love righteousness, to put on day by day that new man through the message of mercy and forgiveness, through the cross, strengthen, cheer, and guide us all our days. We thank you also for that special gift you have given us in your holy supper. We come here also to be strengthened and comforted. We come not to pay, we come not to do something, but to receive from you in this special way the comfort and assurance of what you have already accomplished for us on the cross of Calvary. There you paid in full for our sins, and we are assured of that in a personal, individual way. We thank you for it. We pray also for those who are sick, who are hurting, who are anxious, who are depressed, those who seem to have in the eye of their minds come to an impasse, something that cannot be solved. Give them peace, comfort, healing, and assurance. Keep each of us in your care through your Spirit that we might trust you when things like that happen to us, when we come face to face with impossibilities, humanly speaking, remembering your power, your ability, and especially your love for us. Guide us, comfort us, hear us also finally as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Go in peace. Serve the Lord with gladness. Lord, bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.